Just a word, a quick word for Living Stones. Just seems like what the Lord's doing in your midst these days. I believe that the Lord is inviting you in these days to grow up into Him. To grow up into Him. The scripture that's attached to is in Ephesians 4. It says in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And I believe the Lord is inviting us individually and in households to take the next step of growth in the Lord. And that'll look different for everybody. And we're seeing actually how some of that is looking as it's working out in people's lives. You will, if you're growing up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, you'll find yourself doing things, saying things, praying things that you never did or said or prayed before. This is growing up into Him and just noticing what Living Stones worship is looking like these days. It is people who are being invited by the Lord upwards into Him. And as I say, how that might look for you personally isn't necessarily how that'll look for others. And that's a really important thing to keep in mind. Growing up into the Lord together means encouraging and applauding and being happy for whatever step the Lord is bringing in people's lives. You know what? For some people, that would be just unbridled worship. Praise the Lord, that's growing up into Him. For other people, it would be just getting here. That is also something to encourage and to be happy about, to rejoice about together. The keys to growing up in Jesus, and that's an exciting invitation, that He wants you all to grow up into Him. The key to that is in that verse, speaking the truth in love. This instead. It's instead of just being like babies, you know, just sort of being blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and being tossed back and forth by, you know, just kind of being ungrounded and unanchored. The Lord is calling each of us together to grow up into Him, speaking the truth in love. That is letting the truth penetrate our hearts and letting the love of God flow through the body of Christ. That's a beautiful environment for growth. So let's take the Lord at His invitation. And whatever that means for each one of us. And let the truth penetrate in that regard. And let the love of God characterize the church in these days. We need to love each other more and more. To be, as I say, to be happy about whatever the Lord is doing in someone's life. Of course, knowing it's not all going to look the same. It just won't. It's because everybody's at a different stage in their growth, growing up into Him who is the head. So, Father, I just ask that You would bless Living Stones as they work out the mission that You've given to them. I mean, there's mission out there, absolutely. But we want to thank You today particularly for the mission in here that You are working in the midst of this fellowship, that You are calling them into growing up into You who is the head. And Lord, I thank You for the promise that comes from the rest of it that says that from You, Lord Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Good. Okay, really happy to be here. And it was over a year ago that I stood here introducing a theme of the presence of God. And we've been working with that theme for over a year now. I think the important thing that all this is resting on is who are we as the church and what's actually happening when we get together? I will submit to you for your consideration that the church is not merely the people of God. The church is not only the people of God. Because if that was the case, if we were just Jesus' followers, and where we come together, we got the t-shirt, I'm a Jesus follower, we're happy about following Jesus, we read things about Jesus, we sing about Jesus, that actually wouldn't be a reflection of who we are as the church. We're not just the people of God, we're the people of the presence of God, which means that something far more interesting is happening in the church when the church gets together. We're described as a temple, in a sense a living temple, a temple created with living stones. So when that temple gets together, the Lord is actually and really there in our midst, just like he was this morning. You know what? The real cool thing about the worship this morning wasn't so much the things that were happening in us as we were calling out to the Lord. It wasn't even so much the really neat synergism that was taking place as things were happening and the body of Christ was kind of moving and adjusting and cooperating with it. Lots of good connected body movement happening in the worship. That's not even the coolest thing. The coolest thing is we were singing these things, saying these things, doing these things in the presence of the God of the universe. That's the coolest thing. We can be his children around his throne in his very presence. And, you know, I felt like the Lord spoke at the beginning of last year about understanding that we are a people of the presence of God. So the way to understand that is to look at it and look at what the Bible says about God's presence. And we looked at numerous things. We looked at the Shema presence of God, the fact that God's there. Wherever you are, in space or in time, God's there with you. There is no place on this earth where you are hidden from God. Sometimes, you know, I mean, from one perspective, that's really good news, because when we are calling out to God and reaching out to him, we want him to find us wherever we are, and the truth is he does. The other side of that is when we want to run from God, we can't run. There's nowhere we can run. There's nowhere we can hide from God. He's always loving us, always pursuing us, always there with us. That's the Shema presence of God. And then we looked at, in a sense, the other side of that, the Shekinah presence of God, where his glory is made manifest, where our God, who is spirit, breaks into our regular everyday life with supernatural things, a manifestation of his presence. And we see that, we've seen that happen on the mountain when, you know, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, there was a manifestation. There was a clouds and smoke and thunder and lightning that descended on the mountain that anybody could see and hear and feel. That's the Shekinah presence of God. Or when the Lord filled his temple after Solomon prayed a prayer of invocation, asking, Lord, we've built this temple for you. How about you come and fill it? And then it's like, whoosh, and then everybody had to get out because it was so full. It was so full of God. The priests were standing out. There was no room for them inside because God filled his temple. It was beautiful. And that's not all. On the day of Pentecost, when that first church was in the upper room, about 120 people seeking God, waiting on God for a number of days already, not knowing exactly what this gift was that the Lord Jesus was so excited about. A sound like a mighty rushing wind filling the place where they were. Tongues of fire coming and resting over everybody's head. And then their response to pour out into the streets, praising God in a way that people of many different languages could understand what they were saying when they were praising God. That's the Shekinah presence of God. The Shema presence of God. The Shekinah presence of God. Those are two S's, now two I's. The Emmanuel presence of God. God isn't content to just have us know of him as clouds and thunder and lightning, or a glory cloud filling his temple. He's not content to have it just remain so. God wanted that we would know him. And so he brought his presence in a way that nobody could have ever guessed. He poured himself, the God, the Son, poured himself into being a human being and came and was really Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the near presence of God. He walked on this earth. He experienced all the things that we experience. He could, if Dimitri was in Palestine at that time, God could sit beside Dimitri and say, "It's okay, brother. Things are going to be all right. Just hang on. Things are going to come through okay." As near as that, knowing that not only is God with us, but he's with us. He's for us. Oh, what a gift. And the other I is the indwelling presence of God. That's the last one that I talked about. Our God is not just content to be everywhere and to be everywhere where we are. He's not just content to be breaking into our world every so often and doing something right in front of our eyes and our ears and our hearts. He's not content to just have his Son come and walk among us. In John 1, it says that he came and he pitched his tent among us. That's just a neat expression. He journeyed with us. He's not content for just that. For those who believe in Jesus, who have received his Holy Spirit, he indwells us. He's not just really close, but he's actually moving and operating in and through us. And we took a look at John 14, verses 15 to 17, which where Jesus unpacks this a little bit. He says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, what I want to come to today. Okay, we've got two S's. What's the first S? Shema, presence of God. The second S, Shekinah, presence of God. The first I, Emmanuel, God with us, presence. And the second I, the indwelling presence of God. And now this one doesn't really attach to anything. It starts with the letter U. It's the ultimate presence of God. And I can't be done until I talk about the ultimate presence of God. And what we want to go to, Zachary, are you back there? Oh, great, excellent. What we want to go to is Revelation chapter 21. And, oh, very nice. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. And John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and then there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" John got a vision of the future. He got a vision of the not yet, the one that's coming for sure. It's not maybe it'll happen. This is a for sure. It's a not yet. And he's talking about seeing the new heaven and the new earth. And as we read what he hears the voice say in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look at how many times this voice uses the word with when describing God and people. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you get the idea that this voice is trying to emphasize that God will be with us? It says it 3 times. Emphasizes it. And you kind of think, okay, wait a minute. I've just spent a little more than a year explaining that God is with us. And then when John sees this vision of the new heavens and the new earth, and hears this voice is saying, God's going to be with you. He's going to be with you, really with you. And you get the idea that even though we have all these beautiful gifts from the Lord, all these beautiful gifts of his presence, his Shema presence, his Shekinah presence, his Emmanuel presence, even his indwelling presence, there's something in that voice that is seeming to say, you ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to the presence of God. And all this voice can say is, he'll be with you. And we're going, he is with us. And the voice going, no, no, no. He'll be with you. Really. Really with you. The voice is saying, the dwelling of God is with men. Well, we know the dwelling of God. He indwells us. He's in our midst. No, no, no. This is something else. This is a not yet. It's going to be with the dwelling of God is with men. He'll live with you. Oh, wait a minute. He's never left me or forsaken me. That's true. But you ain't seen nothing yet. You really don't know. I really don't know the presence of God in this way yet. And he will live with them. Like, it's almost like this voice is at a loss for words. And all we get is with. God's going to be with you. And it's not because this voice can't think of words to say. I have a feeling it's because we are not in a place to perceive or understand what this with is all about. We can't even begin to get it. It's beyond our understanding. And you know, that this isn't a strange idea. This principle exists throughout Scripture. The idea of the now and the not yet. Well, if we take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, we get Paul trying to explain what's going on in the now and the not yet. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Paul begins by saying, can we get 1 Corinthians 13, 12? Whoa, man. Last second, it wasn't. Was that right? Yeah, okay. Now, we see but a poor reflection. This is talking about our relationship with God. It's talking about our understanding of the presence of God. Yeah. Absolutely. There we go. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, in the not yet, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. That only heightens the mystery. Again, with all our perception, all our understanding of the presence of God, it seems like we ain't seen nothing yet. There's an ultimate presence of God that we're going to experience. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is a matter of time. We're going to experience a level, an experience of the presence of God that we can't experience right now. For example, this idea of the now and the not yet. You know, Jesus died on the cross and he dealt with sin. He conquered sin. Now, that's in the now. We have that. We have Jesus having done that. But you know what? There's a little piece of the not yet. It seems like sin still hangs around. Sin still gives us trouble. We still stumble and fall. But there's an ultimate time where sin will not be a factor in our lives, inside or outside. We can't even imagine that because it's there all around us. And for us to imagine what it would be like to live without that, we actually can't because we've never experienced that before. But it's coming. There will be an ultimate victory over sin. It's begun and it will ultimately be finished and be completed. Another thing is Jesus, he conquered death. He rose from the dead and he broke the curse of death over the human race. Praise the Lord. We have that. Well, people still die though. For now. Our bodies still die. There's a not yet coming where there that won't be part of our experience of life. Death will not be part of our experience of life, ultimately. And similarly, when we talk about the presence of God, there's a now and not yet. Now we see like in a funny mirror, like it's just not reflecting very well. We see something. And we get flashes of clarity, but then, in the not yet, face to face, no reflection, nothing lost in translation. We will see God face to face. And now, our experience of God is knowing in part. We know a little bit about the presence of God. We've experienced a little about His presence, but then we will know fully, even as we're fully known. That's really cool. Now, what I'm going to try to do is just illustrate how this can be. How we're kind of, in understanding the ultimate presence of God, we're really at a loss. We're really at a loss for words, a loss for understanding. And I've asked them to do this, so it's not a surprise. But Jake and Aaron, could you come up here? Thanks so much. Let's give a hand to Jake and Aaron. Jake and Aaron, wonderful family, beautiful family. Wonderful, beautiful family. Okay, beautiful, wonderful family. And how many people are standing here with me? Thank you very much. We don't want to start losing our minds like the world has lost its mind. There are three people standing here. There's Jake and maybe Jake and Aaron and little, oh, Violet. Hello, Violet. Yes. Okay. Now, question for Jake and Aaron. Jake and Aaron, do you think that Violet is aware of your presence?
I experienced it more with Charlotte just because she was the first one and it was a new experience for me, but being able to speak and just hearing whatever sound there is based from her location, her response, there is a response. She can hear my voice and there will be movement.
Really? Like, so your baby has heard your voice?
I think so, or at least the sound waves that she interprets as my voice. Yeah.
I'm operating on a much simpler level.
Let's keep it simple then.
Yeah, I'll ask Aaron the same thing. Aaron, do you believe that Violet's aware of your presence?
Yeah.
Come on, talk to the mic.
Yes.
Okay, how do you relate to Violet?
Well, I know like she can feel different things that I'm doing, like if I change positions, because she'll kind of move to adjust, or sometimes if I kind of push on my belly a little bit, she kicks me back.
Okay.
When when we went for the ultrasound, the technician was trying to get a good picture, and so she'd kind of push the sensor a little bit harder to try and get a better, a clearer picture, and she kept kicking the sensor away. So.
So now just staying here, still Violet is relating to his to her parents, right? Like you get Jake, hello, little baby, and you know, Violet, you know, is like, what's that? And there's probably some sense of light and darkness as well. Like, you know, that, you know, things are slightly more light or slightly more dark. And Aaron talked about changing positions or kind of pushing and Violet going, ah, you know, what's that? And, oh, there's Mummy's voice again. And, you know, Mummy sings sometimes. Yeah, okay, well, like, you know, there's Violet. Oh, that's nice. That's really cool. Now, the thing is, there's going to come a time. When's the due date? Sorry?
Every time we see the doctor. So.
Okay, sometime in September. Okay, very good. Due date is sometime in September. Now, track with me here. Right now, Violet has an idea about the presence of her parents. She can't see much in there. It's, you know, it's pretty dark. You know, there's no need to have her eyes understand colors too much and stuff like that. There's not a whole lot going on in there visual-wise. But already she's hearing her parents. And, you know, that's, you know, that's probably what she hears. And then, you know, Aaron. You know, Violet can hear those things and everything like that, movement and et cetera, et cetera. But would you agree with me that she ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to her parents? And even when it comes to the environment, let's sort of fast forward into September. Violet is going to be born in September. Violet gets born, and all of a sudden, I mean, let's just sort of, Violet right now breathes liquid. Like she doesn't use air, right? She uses oxygen, but it's done in a whole other way in her body. She doesn't have her own circulatory system. She's kind of tapped into her mom's circulatory system. Her heart is actually, Violet's heart is set up for that cooperative living, you know, the way the heart is set up, the exchange of oxygen for the lungs and everything. That none of that is set up because none of that would work because of the environment that she's in. But when she's born, a whole bunch of critical changes have to happen in Violet's little body. It goes right from all of a sudden, you got to breathe air, sister. So all of that liquid has to get out of her lungs. That's part of the squeezing and all of that kind of stuff. All the liquid has to get out of her lungs. Her heart has to change, actually, in order to become a closed circulatory system. The lungs kick in to be able to deal with air. Those eyes open, seeing colors, seeing things, seeing people. That voice is attached to that person. Can you imagine the sensory overload that a baby goes through when they get born? No wonder they're going, ah! Because maybe it's not necessarily pain. Maybe it's just like a freak out. Maybe it's just one of those experiences where all of a sudden everything changes. Now, like the environment, she's in a different environment. And boy, can you imagine how the change would be in her relationship with her parents? She sees them. She hears their voices clearly. Her mind begins to understand that their voices have meaning eventually, and that there begins a levels and levels and levels of relationship and communication that were never possible when Violet was in the womb. She's born into a completely new world. You know, her parents haven't changed. They're still there. They loved her all along. They've been trying to communicate with her, but she hasn't been able, the way her body is set up and her location, hasn't been able to fully experience everything that her parents want her to experience in their love for her. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it isn't being called born again for nothing. There's going to come a time when we are born into an environment. This is the ultimate presence of God. where we get our resurrection body, because this body with our ability to perceive and everything, it can't handle the environment of God's presence fully. It can't do it. There has to be some fundamental changes that'll take place when we get our resurrection body. Our mortal body has to die, because our resurrection body is the only kind of body that can take it, that can take all the love of the presence of God in its fullness, where we shall see face to face and we will know as we're known. So just as much as Violet and this whole analogy of a baby being born has to happen, where the baby transforms and all of a sudden the environment becomes clear, it's the same thing with the ultimate presence of God. Okay, can you imagine trying to explain to the baby? Let's just sort of imagine the baby could actually understand you right now. Like talking through the stomach there. Hello, little baby. This is your mom and dad, you know, and the baby can understand. Can you imagine trying to begin to explain what it's like out here? Where would we even start? You have no references. The baby just wouldn't get it. All they could say to the baby is, you know what? Soon you'll be with us. Well, I am with you. I kind of hear something, and I know there's somebody out there, and it's a deep voice and a high voice, and I can get that. You mean there's more? And it's like, whoa, you don't know with. When you get born, you'll understand, but I can't explain it right now because you haven't got a grid for it. Thanks. Let's give a hand to Jake and Aaron. Thank you so much for subjecting yourselves to the analogy that I brought. Now, the thing is, we get this on earth. We can understand this. This is what is happening in our understanding of the presence of God ultimately. There's going to come a day when that muffled voice of God, the one that we just can't hear very well, when the face of God, that one that's covered, we can't see his face. That presence that we sense kind of from time to time, we get glimpses, better glimpses sometimes than other times. When that is going to explode into a rebirth of coming into an environment where we have to change just in order to handle the environment. Our bodies, we have to get a new body in order to handle the presence of God, this with you that this voice is talking about. It's coming. And as I say, I can't finish a series on the presence of God leaving the impression that what we experience in the here and now, which is beautiful, a great gift from God, that's not even close to what we will be experiencing, but can't. No matter how hard we try, we cannot fully experience the presence of God until then. Amen? As I say, what we have right now is about as much as we can take. And praise the Lord for that, that he's willing to give us as much as we can take. And even we get short-circuited sometimes, which we can understand why that would happen. But there's a time coming. There's a time coming where we will see face to face. There's a time coming where you will know as you are fully known. First John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this: Dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So let's really understand, you know, the presence of God that we can enjoy right here and right now as the church. You know, his Shema presence, his Shekinah presence, his Emmanuel presence, his indwelling presence. But let's remember that we ain't seen nothing yet. and that is his ultimate presence. But my encouragement to you, the good news that I would bring you today is if you're a follower of Jesus, you will see. You will know as you're known. You will see our God face to face. And what I think is really cool is we will see him together. It's not just an individual experience. We'll experience God together. Wow. And that's coming. That's a promise. I'd like to leave you with Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Oh, that's all about the presence of God. He's right here. He goes before you. That's a protective kind of thing. And will be with you. That's nice to have his company all the way through this life. He will never leave you or forsake you. We have that promise now and for eternity. Do not be afraid. What would we be afraid of when we have that promise of the presence of God? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.